Let's go on. This is number four. This is also from Tzidka the Tzaddik, Rav Tzaddik, the Rebbe of Lublin. I am the Lord your God, which is the verse, which is the first commandment, proceeds, you shall have no other gods. You shall not have other gods. Because through complete contemplation on I am, from the viewpoint of clear faith in Hashem, that He exists, a person is saved from you shall have no other gods and guarded from distractions and destructive forces. Right? So what does this mean? The more a person contemplates the truth of the great I am, right? The source of all being, and how your I is a ray of, so to speak, a part of that super I, that supreme self, okay? That will protect you from ending up with having other gods. Right? You will not depend on any power other than Hashem. Because you will know that Hashem is the source of all power. And you will not look to anyone or anything and think that they have the power. That doesn't mean you wouldn't go to a doctor, for instance, but you wouldn't think that he has the power to heal. Only Hashem has the power to heal, and if Hashem chooses this man to be his instrument of healing, well then great. All right? Great. But you need to understand that this is what it would protect us from. Okay? This is because our sages taught, if he does one mitzvah, he gets an angel protect him. This is measure for measure. As all the mitzvahs were received through an agent, but the mitzvah I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt, and you shall have no other gods, was received directly from the Almighty, and therefore the reward for fulfilling I am is that the Holy One Himself guards over you. Right? It's an amazing idea. What is he saying over here? The Midrash says that when a person does a mitzvah, they get an angel. Mitzvahs create angels, and angels are guardian forces. Okay? But the old tradition teaches us that when the Jewish people were at Sinai, they did not hear the entire Ten Commandments. They've heard the first two commandments, I is God your God who took you out of Egypt. Right? And thou shalt have no other gods before me. And they couldn't handle it. Right? The intensity of the revelation was so great. Right? It says that when they heard the words of God, their soul jumped out of their body. Why would their soul jump out of their body? Because their soul just wanted to completely reunite with God. And your body keeps suggesting that you're disconnected from God, as well as from everybody else, because I'm inside my body. Okay? But of course, who says you're inside your body? The only body you know is the one that you cognate with your mind. So maybe your body's in your mind. Right? How do you know you're in your body? Maybe your body's in you. And according to Kabbalah, they're both right. You're in your body, and your body's in you, which is referred to as Or Makif, an encompassing light, and Or Panimi, an inner light. But the only body you know is the one you cognate right now. The truth is the only room you know is the one that you're cognating in your mind. So how do you know if you're in the room? Right? The room could be in you. I know that scares people. That's a scary thing. That's a scary thing. Same thing with the world. You have the ability. Think of all of Yerushalayim right now. Right? So, how do you know you're in Yerushalayim? Maybe Yerushalayim's in you. And they're both true. Okay? So, when they heard the voice of God, their souls just jumped out of their bodies. And it says that angels came, so to speak, and pushed them back into their bodies. There's a reason why we're in our bodies, okay? Not for now. So the first two commandments, they heard directly from Hashem. And the rest they heard from an agent. Who was that? Moshe. So the mitzvahs that you heard from an agent, right, and you fulfill as coming from that agent, that in reward you get this guardian force called an angel. Okay? And every mitzvah creates angels. You're basically generating angelic protective forces around you. But a person who contemplates and fulfills I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt, and you deeply understand your connection to the ultimate I, that He is the source, and He is the source of all freedom, and deeply connect to that, to the manifestation of Hashem as He is manifest through the attribute of crown, mastery, absolute freedom, consciousness, this ultimate self. When you fulfill that mitzvah, then Hashem Himself guards you. Hashem Himself guards you. Now why is that so great to have Hashem? What's the difference? Well, there's something that we say, and how does that connect to the previous part that he just said, that a person who completely contemplates, I am God, your God, will not get to, you shall not have other gods. Who's the other gods? Angels. What he's reading here is, I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before you. Angels are also called gods. Right? Angels are called Elohim. The word Elohim is also used to describe angels. Right? So there's a verse that we say every day in Aleinu Shabbat, right? That we bow down to you, God, but they, the Gentile worlds or the heathens or whatever, they bow down to gods, Elohim Shelo Yoshia, gods that will not save. What does it mean? Look it up. You say it every day. Well, I don't know if you say it every day, but say it every day, right? And they bow down to gods that never save. Why don't they save? Because Lahoshia means that even if you don't deserve it, even if from the standpoint of nature, this is not possible, I'm God. I can do anything. That's a connection to Keter. When a person acknowledges Hashem as He is manifest through Keter, then they know that anything's possible. Anything is possible. Right? And therefore, to be protected by God, angels can't completely protect you. You know why? You know why angels can't completely protect you? Because angels have to play by the rules. Right? Because angels were created after the rules were created, so they are subject to the rules. But Hashem created the rules, and He doesn't have to play by the rules. So if by the rules, naturally, it says in every medical, scientific book that you're going to die, who says you're going to die? Only Hashem says you're going to die. And if it says, and this happened to my cousin, who was diagnosed that she definitely cannot have children, right? She became Frum, they became Lubavitch, they went to Lubavitch Rebbe, he gave them a bracha for children. That year she had a child. Right? And she wasn't even married. I'm just joking. Right? And she called him Nissim. Right? She called him Nissim. He was actually a car. Anyways, Nissim means a miracle. It's an unbelievable thing. You know, I know a rabbi in Yerushalayim, and he's one of the most rational rabbis I've met. Did not have children for 8 years. His wife said, let's go to Lubavitcher Rebbe. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not a Lubavitcher, but I do believe in Tzaddikim, that I believe in God, but I do believe that Tzaddikim, who so acknowledge God in their life, are able to bring a greater awareness of God into our life. So his wife said, let's go to Lubavitcher Rebbe. He said, oh, come on, I don't believe in this stuff. We're not going to go to Lubavitcher Rebbe. She said, let's go to Lubavitcher Rebbe. 8 years they didn't have children. Right? They went to Lubavitcher Rebbe, and that year they had a child. Right? And since then, like, he has a picture of Lubavitcher Rebbe. That's it. Okay. I bought the picture. Okay. Yeah, but it's an amazing thing. It's not just Lubavitcher Rebbe, but we don't believe in the man. Because that would be idolatry. You believe in Hashem, right? And that this man so believes in Hashem that he can bring these kinds of miracles into our lives, right? If we believe in Hashem in that level of intensity and demonstrate that through what we think and say and do, well, we could do that too. But when a person so deeply contemplates the I am, the I is God, your God, who took you out of Egypt, that He can take you out of Egypt. Because you know what the out of Egypt meant? Our sages teach us that the Jewish people did not deserve to get out of Egypt. Right? From the standpoint of justice, no chance. Right? From the standpoint of just logistics, it was logistically impossible to take the Jewish people out of Egypt. It was a prison cell. In those days, it was just logistically impossible to take the people out, logistically impossible to take the entire people out. But it wasn't just a question of logistics. It was a question of spiritual logistics. Because for God to take the Jewish people out, He had to break all the rules. Because from the standpoint of justice, the Jews did not deserve to get out of Egypt. And we have midrash after midrash whereby the angels are saying, what's the difference? We don't understand you, God. What's the difference between them and those? Right? These are uncircumcised and those were uncircumcised. These are idolaters and those are idolaters. And the angels cannot figure God out. This is a total mystery. Why are you taking these people out? They don't deserve it. Right? This is totally unjust. And Hashem says, hey, I make the rules, I break the rules. Right? That's what Aryeh Kaplan says is Keter. When you realize the truth of Hashem as revealed through Keter, it's like a chess player who, if he wants to, he can take his king and go across the board. Like, who says I have to play by the rules? Right? Who says I have to play by the rules? And that's exactly the power of tshuva. There was a Hasidic Rebbe who saw his two students playing chess. And he said, well, what's this game? I'd like to play this game. So he said, okay. So they started telling him, you know, the rules of the game. So they got to the rule. And Rebbe, when you take a move, you can't take it back. He said, oh, not a Jewish game. Not a Jewish game. All right. In a Jewish game, you can always take it back. You can always take it back. Right? Hashem doesn't have to play by the rules. He created the rules, which is Chachma, which we're going to talk about. Chachma is Hashem who is manifest through the world. Right? But Keter is absolute freedom. So a person who really focuses on Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I is God, your God, then they will not have other gods. They will not be delivered in the hands of other gods, even if those other gods are not bad gods. They're angels, godly creatures, Elohim, right? But, and that's the question, Hashem Himself will take care of you, right? And that means, no matter what it says, I had a student, she was a doctor, and her whole life, until that point, that she came to Israelite, she was like in her 60s, she told me she did not believe in God. And she used to work in somewhere in Africa. And she was a very idealistic doctor, but she was a total atheist. She had diagnosed someone with a fatal illness, and she was looking at his blood sample under a microscope, and she said, I know, Rabbi, it's going to sound crazy, but I literally saw it change. I just saw what I before saw I could see as the disease. I just saw it change, and it was no longer. And he said, I just literally saw a miracle. And then I said, there's got to be God, right? Because it just doesn't make any sense. It just doesn't, right? So if you only believe in the rules, right, then you live in the world of rules. But if you believe and the one who made the rules, then to that extent, Hashem can be expressed and manifest and received in your life. So therefore, Hashem will guard over him personally. Right? So if a person's doing the mitzvahs, okay, you get angels, and they're very protective. Right? But if a person's doing the mitzvahs in order to fulfill the ultimate mitzvah of Anochi, the I am God, your God, who took you out of Egypt, then such a person, right, enjoys Hashem's personal company. And Hashem protects them. We go on. In another place they teach that from a mitzvah, an angel is created. Right? However, in the case of fulfilling the mitzvah I am, the revelation of God's providence Himself is created. In the person's mind and consciousness, an actual creation, something from nothing, within a closed mind and heart, to be constantly with them through the arousal of an opening, the size of the eye of a needle, and after that an opening is opened as wide as the world. What happens when a person fulfills the I am? Then he says, the providence of Hashem is created something from nothing in your brain. You know what the providence of Hashem is? You won't even know why. You'll just decide not to go out the door that moment. Right? People think Hashem's providence is He's watching you from above and He's pulling strings. Right? But providence is God working through you, in you. And that's where the providence is happening. You won't even know why you decided to talk a little longer to that person and then end up missing that bus that Nebuchadnezzar blew up. Right? Who knows? Right? There was a story about a woman in Tel Aviv who rushed to get a bus. Right? And just as she tried to get on the bus driver closed the door on her face and took off. And she was furious, right? And as she's sitting in her fury, and she sees the bus go off, it explodes. Right? So don't ever be furious, right, about anything. Because what do we know? What do we know? Right? Rav Karl Bach used to always say, whenever he'd hear sad news, he'd say, what do we know? What do we know? Right? What do we know is the source of knowing anything. The first thing you have to know is, what do we know? And then Hashem will gift you with some knowledge. As long as you know, you're not going to get all of it. As long as you want all of it, you'll get none of it. And so, this is the amazing idea, that the revelation of God's providence Himself is created in the person's mind and consciousness. Hashem puts divine providence in your head. Right? So you're now using, you're basically utilizing divine wisdom is guiding you at this point. Right? And so you really don't know why you made that choice. You know, you just did. And it's an amazing thing. And who knows the crazy things that happen in people's lives. Right? Who understands how that all works? You know, who understands? You know, I wanted to write a book, right? And didn't know how I was going to write a book because I'm not a writer. And the executive director of Israelite at the time said to me, you know, David, you should write a book kind of like The Road Less Traveled, like a Jewish Road Less Traveled. I said, yeah, you're right. You know, Scott Peck on the bestsellers list for 12 years. I'm going to write a book. I can't write a book. He said, well, that's what you should write. Next day, Israelite, a woman shows up at Israelite for the beginning of the program, maybe 2 days later, and I'm sitting there talking to her and I say, what do you do? She says, I'm an editor. Oh, like what kind of things do you edit? She says, oh, you know, popular books. Oh, like what? She says, well, my last project was called Further Along the Road Less Traveled. I said, what do you mean? You didn't write that book. Scott Peck wrote that book. She says, no, I wrote that book. Simon Schuster bought 12 tapes from Scott Peck and gave me the tapes to write the book. So I wrote the book. Right. So I said, wow. And then she turns to me and says, but you know what, Rabbi? Somebody has got to write a Jewish Road Less Traveled. I'm going, no way. Couldn't be. This is too good to be true. You know, that's what people say, it's too good to be true. That's how little we believe in God's goodness, that this is too good to be true, right? So I said, well, I can't believe you're saying that, because just the other day, my executive director suggested I write a book and, you know, something like A Jewish Road Less Traveled. She said, oh. I said, oh. Right? And I'm thinking, how am I going to get her to write this book? And then after a couple of days of classes, she said, you know, Rabbi, I want to write a book with you. Right? I am going to donate money to transcribe. You pick 25 tapes and we'll transcribe these tapes. And we'll start writing a book. And that's how Endless Light came to be. Right? Who runs this world? Right? Who runs this world? And so it's like why did she choose to walk into this course? And you know how she came to Israelite? She did an army program the year before, the summer before. And she was not happy with her experience. She was at the airport thinking about how she didn't feel she really got what she wanted in a trip to Israel. And she's listening to this fellow who's sitting behind her waiting in the airport. And he's excitedly talking to another stranger about this program that he did in Israel and the impact it had on him. And she's listening, and everything he's saying about his experience in Israel, she's like, that's what I should have been doing in Israel. So she said, I got to find out what that was. So she turns to him and says, I apologize, but I kind of overheard every word you said, and I have it on tape, and could you tell me, what did you do? And he said, well, I did a program called Israelite. And she wrote that down, and she, as soon as she landed in Los Angeles, she called Israelite, and we never called her back. And she still ended up here. That's God's miracle. She, nobody responded. You know, it's like unbelievable, I tell you. If Hashem wasn't with us, then we wouldn't be here. There's no question. That Israelite boy. Israelite's proof of God's existence, that's for sure. Everything. Right. So, you know, when you think about it, this one conversation that this guy happened to be making with this person ends up writing a book. This is the powerful thing. But what does this mean? To be constantly with him through the arousal of an opening of the size of the eye of a needle. This is what the Talmud teaches us. In order to invite Hashem's presence and providence into your life, all you have to do is open your mind and your heart the size of the eye of a needle. Right? Just the size of a needle. And you know how hard it is to find those things? Right? It's just that much of an opening. And even that's so hard for people. Right? Just to invite Hashem in. Right? And say, Hashem, I need a miracle. Change my mind. Change the way I'm thinking. But that's what it says. And so when a person opens their, so then when they open that little eye, how could that work? Right? I was just being reminded, that's the beautiful verse in the Song of Songs. Hashem says, I am knocking on your door. My beloved, let me in. Hashem is constantly knocking on our door. Right? We think we're knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, and it's not true. Heaven's knocking on our door. Hashem's just saying, let me in. And all we have to do is just let Hashem in just a little bit. Just a little bit. So imagine this incredible dam with this incredible force of water slamming against it. Right? If just one little crack was opened in that dam, the force of the waters would break through the rest. It just takes a little bit of that opening in our minds, in our hearts, that invitation, right? And so that's the idea here. All right, got some time for more. Number five, believe in yourself. This, I would say, is one of the great surprise packages of Judaism. Most people think that the goal of Judaism is to believe in God. And that's only half the story. Because the goal of Judaism is to believe in God and yourself. And when you believe in God, the believing in yourself will flow from that belief. It will be the natural implication and extension of belief in God. If you believe in the sun, you believe in its rays. Right? And so he says, just as a person must believe in God, just as a person. Is that serious? And these are the exact words. I translated this. Just as a person must believe in God, so too he must afterwards, and I would underline that word, afterwards, following as an outcome of that, believe in himself. And I want you to understand something. If you don't believe in yourself, then to that extent you don't believe in God. Right? To that extent you don't believe in God. Right? So if you think lowly of yourself, and all the more so if you speak lowly of yourself, you're speaking lashon hara against God. Because Hashem does not make anything less than masterpieces. Nothing less than a masterpiece. Nothing less. Every single one of us. Right. No flaws. And so, just as a person must believe in God, so too he must afterwards believe in himself. Actually, that's a mistake. It shouldn't have a capital H. Right, sorry about that. Small h. Right. This is to say that God is involved with him and he is not a waste. Right? Batel was the Hebrew word. I was trying to figure out a good word. But that's the point. Just nothing. I'm waste. I'm just batel. I'm good for nothing. That's what batel would mean. I'm good for nothing. Right? Hashem is involved with each and every one of us. Right? How is that possible? That Hashem could be with each and every one of us? That's the power of love. Right? The power of love. I remember when my first child was born, I just loved her so much. And then we had our second child within 10 months of our first child. And I was worried because what am I going to do now? Like divide my love 50% to Liadia and 50% to Ni'ima? And then I started wondering, well, what happens if we have more children? Your third child is 33.33333 love, and you divide it up that way, and your fourth, what do? You know what's so mysterious about love? You love every single one of your children 100%. And the 100% you give to this child doesn't in any way detract from the 100% you give to that child. Hashem is able to give himself to each and every one of us 100%. So much so that we start off the Shemona Esrei, Eloheinu v'Elohei Avoteinu, our God in the plural and the God of our fathers, but we end the Shemona Esrei, Elohai, my God. We start our God and the God of our fathers. We end the Shemona Esrei with my God. Because by the end of Shemona Esrei, you say, you realize it's not just ours, but you have the right, and not only the right, the responsibility to know that you can say, my God. Hashem 100%. And so, this is to say that Hashem is involved with him and he is not a waste. Nobody is extraneous over here. Nobody is an extra on the set. You know? Nobody. Every single one of us is a star in Hashem's show. Every one of us. Right? Each and every one of us is a star in Hashem's show. Hashem's got millions of shows running. Right? And each and every one of us is the star of that show. And nobody's an extra. You know what extras do? Right? When I was doing acting, a little acting, they told me that what extras say when, you know, get all these people. Imagine when you see the Titanic, see hundreds of people on Titanic. You realize that all these people were paid like, I don't know, 50 bucks or 100 bucks to come in that day, you know. And what do they say to each other? Not a lot of them are not actors, right, and actresses, right? And so I was told what they say to each other is peas and carrots. Now, the somehow saying peas and carrots is just the right, you know, way you formulate your mouth that it looks like you're having a conversation because there's enough of a... So basically what these people are doing is they're sitting there and they're all in a bar and they're having... And they're really saying peas and carrots, peas and carrots, peas and carrots, right? And that's all they're saying. Nobody in the world is just saying peas and carrots. And certainly not, I hate peas and carrots, right? Because when I grew up, they called me Carrot Top, right? I hate carrots, right? My only response was, tops of carrots are green, okay? So, then they called you Meathead, then what do you do? Okay, so, that he is here today and gone tomorrow, right? Nobody. As is the case with animals that are lost and no longer exist after death. Now, of course, the Rav Tzaddik is at this point, does not accept the position of cats that have nine lives. So, because according to Judaism, there is no afterlife to animals. Right? An animal is here, and Hashem is not personally involved with the animals, right? But you, Hashem, is personally involved. And how do you know that? Because you can say, I am. As long as you can say, I am, which is just forever, right? That you'll be able to say, I am. And Hashem's involved with you. Because I am, because He is. Okay? And so, nobody's a waste. Nobody is good for, I'm good for nothing. If you're here, right? And even when you're there, you're not just good for something, you're good for nothing. Right? Because you're here to express Hashem's truth in the universe. And an animal, why not an animal? Right? Once the animal's dead, he's dead. The human being is never dead. No, never dead. And so, rather one must believe that his soul is from the source of life. Right? And so, just as this fountain, you know, so each and every one of us is that water spraying out of the fountain. Right? Sometimes I like to see these fountains, they shoot water up and then they break off into these things and they come back into the pool. You ever seen that? Right? It's so cool. There used to be a fountain in the center of Jerusalem. Turned it off for some reason. But it shot out these like thick, you know, streams of water, and then when it hit the peak, so these, you know, water would break off from the stream, and they looked like people if you looked at it long enough, right? And you were delirious enough. So they look like people being born. And they look like suddenly going, whoopee! You know, like every one of these like formations of this water would look like a person just kind of flowing into midair. And to me that was like life, and then went back to the water. And then went back in, and that was to me, and I just sat there and used to just meditate on this fountain. Maybe that's why they turned it off, because this weird guy that was here every day. But that's it. You're connected to that fountain of life. And each of us is a ray of light or a stream of divine water. May His name be blessed, and that God, now listen to this, that God gets pleasure. And you know, the word in Hebrew, I can't find a good word for ta'anug, ecstasy. Now, you can't find a word in English that really does justice to the word ta'anug, but it's the highest, the utmost of pleasure. And this is what it says, God gets pleasure in Him. And is mishtasheya, playfully involved with Him when He does His will. Right? That's what you're supposed to believe. Right? What is that supposed to mean? That Hashem gets pleasure out of me? Right? Why did Hashem create you? Right? And this is going to be a strange idea that will further develop. Hashem created you because He just wanted to. And what does that mean? When a person does something just because they want to, it's called doing it for the fun of it. Because I just want to. I don't have any reason to do it. Hashem has no reason to create the world. He has a purpose. He has no reason. Right? He has no reason for Him to have a purpose. He just wants to. Right? The universe is Hashem just wants to. And that's why in Jewish tradition, the description of creation and Torah is that it's a plaything. And that the world is really playful. Now what does that mean? That God doesn't take it seriously? But when a person is playing, you don't play because you have to play. Right? You play because you want to play. If you don't want to play, then you don't play. Right? But you don't have to play. If you had to play, it wouldn't be a play anymore. It wouldn't be a game anymore. You know, it's a whole different story. And so the idea here is that Hashem gets pleasure out of you. Meaning, and that's an incredible idea. That why did Hashem create you? For the fun of it. For the love of it. Right? Didn't have to. Right? Just wanted to. That's why in Kabbalah it says, Kisha'ala biritzono, which suggests a total spontaneous act. Right? That's playfulness. People are very spontaneous and playful. Children are playful because they're spontaneous. Right? So how do we describe the creation of the world? Right? A spontaneous act. Hashem just wanted to. Didn't have to. Just wanted to. And when you do what you just want to, we say that you did it for the fun of it. Or you did it for the love of it. Right? And that's what you need to understand. Hashem, so to speak, this is poetic, right? Is getting great pleasure from a person. And, so to speak, is playfully involved with him. Because when we're doing Hashem's will, Right? We're fulfilling what Hashem wanted. Hashem wanted to create us. And wanted Lit Pa'er to kind of show off, so to speak, His glory. Lit Pa'er, just reveal His light. And when we participate in revealing His light, that, so to speak, gives Hashem pleasure. Okay. And this is the meaning of the verse, and they believed in God, and Moses his servant. Alright? The soul of Moses consisted of the 600,000 souls of the Jewish people of that generation. Moses was not just an individual, Moses was a collective soul. And they believed that God desired them, wants and receives pleasure from the good within them. So what does it mean? So he's using this verse that when it says, V'yaminu v'ashem v'moshev do, and they believed in God, and Moses, his servant, Moses is a symbol for the entire Jewish people, because he embodied the entire Jewish people. So when we say Moses, it refers to us also. So that's what they believed in. Not only did they believe in God, but they believed in themselves and that they could serve Him. That there's something I can do for God. And that is the ecstasy. There's something you can do for God. Right? He doesn't need it, but he just wanted to. Right? And that's what he said before, that God gets pleasure and God playfully is involved. Right? And that's the idea, that there's something that I can do for God. Now imagine some incredibly famous, honorable person walked into the room, right? And you had the opportunity to bring them a glass of water. How would you feel? Right. You feel unbelievable. Right. Fucking pretty, wow, I brought this guy a glass of water. Unbelievable. Right. So too, the fact that we're in this world and there's something I can do for Hashem. So if I see a person on the street and he needs money, right? Now I can say to myself, you know, if Hashem wants him to have money, right, he'll give him money. Right? But that's not Jewish thinking. Rather, if I saw him on the street, I'm supposed to think, oh, Hashem wants to give him money. So I'm going to give him money. Because Hashem wants to give him money through me. Right? That's why I saw him. And that's why I have this money. Right? So even though I'm doing an act of kindness to this man, I'm, so to speak, doing an act of kindness for God. Because Hashem wants to give this man money, but He wants to give him through you. And if He didn't do that, right? So, Hashem, so to speak, you would be, so to speak, depriving God of that pleasure. Right? That pleasure of giving that man money through you. And you didn't do that. Right. And in every case in your life, whether it's this person needs a compassionate ear, right, or this person needs, you know, a loan, or this person needs a good word, but every single day you come in this world because there's something Hashem wants you to do for Him. Right. Every day. Okay. Let's hear some questions before I go on. We have just a couple more minutes. Yeah.
What was Hashem to give this time?
Okay, that's the point. Nothing causes Hashem because Hashem is the prime causer. That's the point. The point is that it's just unconditional love. Why do I love you? Kacha. I just do. And if I had a reason, then it wouldn't be you I love, and it wouldn't be eternal love. It would be the reason that I love, and if the reason were no longer relevant, then my love would be gone. Why does Hashem love you? He just does. So stop asking questions. Don't get him thinking. Like, maybe you're right. Right? Right. But that's the point. The point is, he just does. It's kacha. It's ritzono. That's the mystery of Keter. Keter's a total mystery. It's just free choice. Right? Hashem just wants to. For the fun of it. For the love of it. Just wants to. And therefore, nothing causes Hashem to do anything because Hashem is the prime cause. Right? Hashem causes everything and nothing causes Hashem. And so if you were to ask, well, what motivated God to create the world? Do you understand that that is a nonsensical statement in relation to God? Because if something motivated God, then that something would be God. Because we're talking about the prime mover, right? So therefore, nothing motivated God. It was just a spontaneous act of what in our lives, when somebody just does something, because they just want to, so we say they did it for the fun of it, or did it for the love of it, or we call it lust. Right? Because lust is just an inexplicable desire. Right? And the root of lust is Keter. Right? The root of lust is actually Keter. Right? But we'll get to that when we talk about Chachma, wisdom. But right now, that's just for the love of it. Just wants to. Right? So, yeah.
But you're saying that Hashem created the world just for the fun of it, but at the same time, you said that he gave each of us a role. So it sounds...
That's part of the fun of it. Right? It's like imagine a screenwriter, right? And he wants to write a script, right? Why, you ask him? I don't know. I just want to, right? Why? Because you want to make money? No. Well, why? Because you want your mother to like you? No, that won't help, right? So why? I just want to. It's my creative license. I want to create. Okay, so now he decides to create, to write the script. And then in that script are a bunch of characters. Some short, some tall, some more intelligent, some less intelligent, some with, you know, easier lives, some with a little more difficult lives. Right? Why did he do it? Just wants to. He just wants to. But is there a purpose? Yes. He's got a message in his movie, right? And each one of his characters is serving him in the message that he has spontaneously wanted to express. But at the root of it all is just this spontaneous will to do. And that's love. You just want to. Right? You just want to. So Hashem didn't create you because he had to create you. He created you because he wanted to create you. And that's love. If Hashem created you because he had to create you, that means you're just a means to his end. Right? So Hashem didn't create you because he had to create you. He created you just because he wanted to create you. And that's why he loves you. Because he just wants you. Right? That's what it means. When a person loves you, you say, I want you. Well, what does it mean? I want you. Why is I want you an expression of love? Because that's what it just is. That's what it is. So yes, there's purpose, which is Chachma. We're going to get to that. But you have to stand underneath it all is this spontaneous desire to create. For no reason, but to create with purpose. To create purpose, but for no reason to create purpose. And it's just a spontaneous act of love. He didn't have to. He just wanted to. Right? And that's the point. Hashem just wants to. And that's the highest experience of love. That you just want to. Right? Nothing's forcing you. You're not doing it because you should do it. You better do it. If you don't do it, then you just want to. And that's the highest level of living into our life. That's what's called L'shem Shemayim. I just want to. Because I want to do what he wants me to do. Why do you want to do what he wants you to do? Because I want to. More questions? Yeah.
The kind of Hashem wants.
Wants what?
That he created the world because he wants. How do we know that?
Because there's no rational way to go other than that. Because you have to understand that because Hashem is pure will, or Hashem, again, Hashem is pure will, but pure will isn't God because God's beyond will. But so then, it's just pure will. It's before any wisdom. You have to understand, even wisdom is illogical. Logic is illogical, right? Because what's the, you know, like, why do you believe that logic is logical? You just do. You have to understand that at the root of logic is really illogic. It's just, you know, like somehow things are logical. Why? I don't know, they just are. So the understanding here is there's no other way to describe the prime mover other than prime mover. No cause. The causer of all is not caused. And therefore, what would we call that? Just pure, free will. just wants to. Right? Now again, don't get me wrong, there is purpose. Right? For instance, if we asked, why did Ford invent the car? So why could mean what motivated him, and I don't know what motivated him. It could be he wanted to make money. Could be his mother was on his case telling him, you know, Ford, get a job, you're nothing. It could be that he was getting ready to date this very lovely woman and he was hoping to impress her by showing up in a car. I don't know what motivated him, but I know for what purpose he created the car. The purpose of the car is transportation. But what motivated him, I don't know. But when it comes to God, it's not that I don't know what motivated God, right? But by definition, nothing motivates God. Because there's nothing before God, right? Or nothing else that exists that could motivate God. So therefore, God motivates himself, so to speak. Right? So God is just choosing freely. Right? Just philosophically, is the only sound way to go. Right? There's nothing else around before. Right? When we talk about God, we're talking about the primary, original, ultimate reality before time, before space, the creator of all. So the creator of all, right, means that there was just God before he created. And therefore, there was nothing that could be causing God. So therefore, it's just, the only way to describe it is just total free will. And when a person experiences that complete, pure free will, that's an experience of Hashem as he is so manifest through this attribute called Keter. More questions? Yeah.
When a person is connected to God and does good acts, part of the motivation is to receive certain things from God in his life.
Yeah, but that's you, but that's not God. Okay? But yeah. That's true. That is our motivation. Right, that is our motivation. We are not going to be able to be on that level of pure Keter. Right? Maybe in Olam Haba. Right now, we do have motives. Right? We want something in our lives. We want to be happy. We want to feel good about ourselves. Okay? Hashem doesn't do it because he wants to be happy, he wants to feel good about himself. Because that doesn't make any sense. It's just like nonsensical to speak about Hashem in that way. So the only way to say is, Kisha'alab Yirtzono, as it says in the Kabbalah, when it arose in his will, which is like spontaneous, when it happened, that he wanted to. Right, you have to understand, since Hashem is before time, there's even no question, you can't even talk about it, because now I want, now I don't want. There's no such thing with, because you're talking about a reality beyond time and space, so like, you're definitely going to get stuck in your words. There's just so far you're going to be able to go.
Is it wrong that we have the dreams for a purpose, for a reason, for making a bargain in a sense?
Yes, it's not the highest level. The highest level is you do it, as it says in Perkei Avot, don't serve the Rav, the greater, in order to get a prize. Serve the Rav in order not to get a prize. Right? Meaning, why are you doing it? You're not doing it for any kind of prize. You're doing it because you want to be part of the Rav, of the greater. And by serving the greater, you become part of it. You experience yourself as part of the greater. That's the whole philosophy behind patriarchy. Why does a person give themselves over to their country? Because by giving myself over to the country, I feel part of my country. And then I become greater by virtue of becoming a member of my country, which I can't feel about myself as not a member of my country. So what motivates me is not some check that I get in the mail that I just served my country. The service itself is the reward. That's why it says, Schar Mitzvah Mitzvah. The reward of the mitzvah is the mitzvah. What's the reward for loving someone? It's the opportunity to love someone. And the connection that you feel. And the connection that you feel was there all along, was just reminding yourself or experiencing that connection. So what's the reward of loving another person? It's loving another person. And what's the punishment for hating another person? It's hating another person. It's living in alienation. Okay? So the reward of loving Hashem is just the experience of loving Hashem. And that's the highest reward. Let's just do a little bit more and then we'll finish for this morning. God is always calling us. This is also from Rav Tzadok. God calls to a person every day. This is number 6, page 3. Thus it is written in Proverbs, because I have called and you have refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one has paid attention. Right? In Proverbs, Hashem is saying, I've been calling you, and you're not picking up the phone. Right? And I've reached out my hand. You know, have you ever been in a situation where you reached out your hand to someone and they didn't notice that you reached out your hand to shake their hand and they just walked by you? No. Hashem is saying, I've reached out my hand. I've been calling you, I've reached out to you, and you're not picking up the phone. Right? So Hashem's always calling. Right? Hashem's always calling. The calling, now this is beautiful. These are thoughts yearning for God that spontaneously arise from the heart. Right? When do you hear God calling? How do you know God's calling you? If suddenly you just feel this yearning for something more in your life. When suddenly you just feel that, you know, you just got this great job and yet for some reason something you're expecting more. Right? That yearning in your heart that you feel, that's God calling you. How do you know? And this is because God is calling him. So when you start feeling this yearning for some spiritual, for something beyond, right? And everything is still not enough. Why? What is this yearning? What is this dissatisfaction? What is this restlessness of my soul? You know? It's like I heard an interview of Madonna, and he asked her why is she studying Kabbalah. She said, "Well, you know, who knows better than me? I had looks, fame, money, power, and I wasn't happy. So I had the American dream." Right? She's yearning. The person's yearning for more. And so, where does this yearning come from? It's because God is calling him, as it's written in Proverbs. This is a very famous line. As in water the face is to face, so the heart of man to man. This is a fundamental principle of reflection, right? If you look in the water, you'll see your face. So the water only reflects you. So the way people treat you is only a reflection of the way you're being treating people. Right? So if you want to change people, you got to change yourself. Right? Right? If they're not warm to you, then don't sit around trying to analyze why they're not warm to you and trying to figure out how to change them to be more warm to you. You be warm to them, and they'll be warm to you over time. Right? But it's contagious. You know, you're on the bus and someone yawns, right? You yawn. It's an amazing thing, yawning. Right? You ever experienced that? Right? It's crazy. Someone yawns and you yawn. Someone smiles, you smile. Because he looks so funny smiling in a world like this. Right? No, I'm just joking. But so it's a fundamental principle. I believe it's called network psychology. Whereby people think that I got to deal with their problem. And if we could just deal with their problem, things will be okay. Right? So let's fix them. Don't try and fix them. Fix you. And that will have a ripple effect on them. Okay? So if you are yearning God, and you suddenly get this feeling, this something, this upsurging yourself, reaching up higher beyond yourself, then that means that Hashem just called out to you at that moment. Because as the face is to the water, the heart is to the heart. Right? Do you get that point? So if you suddenly get this feeling, then it's coming as a response to Hashem calling to you. So you call to Hashem is a indication that God just called you. You following this? Right? It's just a reflection. So that's what he says. He says, the calling, these are thoughts yearning for God that spontaneously rise from the heart. You know, the Rav Nachman of Breslov used to say that if you get a moment of tshuva, right? Just suddenly you get this inspiration, I want to change. Right? Oh, I want to start eating better, or I want to start acting better. It's just like they just hit you, because we get bombarded with ideas. Just hit you, and you just get this arousal of the desire for an improvement in your life. He says, stop. Hold on to it. And it was known that Rav Nachman would walk down the street, and suddenly he'd just stop. Right? Because he had a moment of a heart arousal for tshuva, for repentance. Even in the middle of the street. We just stop because you don't want to lose that moment. But that's what happens. Suddenly you just get this inspiration, this flash. Suddenly you see how more beautiful you and your life could be. Right? And you just let go of it. And that was just a moment that just Hashem just gave you that gift. And you responded. It was a reflex action. Right? It's just your spiritual heart reflex. And so he said, just don't let go of those moments. God always affects penitent thoughts and yearnings for love, Torah, service within the hearts of the children of Israel. But a person must prepare himself, herself, to hear the voice of God that calls him and infuses his heart with penitent thoughts. To grab hold of them, not loosen his grip. Because whoever turns his heart to the vanities of the world cannot at all hear or grasp the effluent abundance from God. And that's the problem. We're distracted. We're distracted. You know, there's this Greek story. I don't know the source. If anybody knows the source of it, I would like to see it inside. But I heard a class, somebody mentioned it. This Greek story about this fellow who's walking down the street, and his beloved walks right by him. And he doesn't notice her. Right? And she's shocked. And she says, hey. Right? And he sees her. And he says, oh, I'm sorry. She says, I'm so sorry. I was thinking about you. Right? So he missed her because he was thinking about her. And that's the point. Some people even miss God because they're thinking about God too much. Because you don't have to think about Hashem. Hashem's right here. And so the idea here is that when a person turns to the vanities of the world, which so much of the world is distraction, to me, the opposite of holiness, and I don't say this is bad, but to me, the opposite of holiness is Times Square. Because Times Square is the epitome of distraction. Right? If you sit in Times Square for more than 1 minute, you will definitely have ADD. Or ADHD, right? And that's the world. The world is a complete attention deficit disorder. That's what's going on. Judaism is just trying to battle it. Because there's so much, everything's trying to vie for your attention. And as long as you're paying attention to everything else other than listening to your heart. Because when you listen to your heart, you'll hear Hashem, that still, quiet voice, calling out to you and saying, choose life. Choose love. And bond with me.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990, or in Jerusalem at country code 972-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.